Okay, hello everyone. It's nice to see you all. Good to see some of you back from holidays and so on with us. Now, let me just quickly recap. This is our autumn sermon series, Close Encounters of the Christ Kind. And we're looking at people in John's Gospel who encountered Jesus. We've selected, I think, 8 encounters in total. And my hope and prayer is that as we study these encounters, we're going to learn from them and see how we can be brought near to God, draw close to Him, and see our relationship with Him deepen. These encounters focus on 5 key areas of our Christianity and things that will help us get nearer to God. So, reading the Bible, the Holy Spirit, sharing our faith, prayer, and spiritual power. And we're continuing this morning with reading the Bible. We're going to look at how we should read the Bible and how that can draw us closer to God. And we're going to do that by looking at this encounter. That video, by the way, of Jesus and the religious leaders, that the voiceover was straight from the NIV text. So that effectively was the Bible reading. I thought it was quite interesting to see it brought to life. But it's that chunk of the Bible we're looking at, specifically verses 39 and 40. This encounter, or we might call it a clash, that Jesus has with the Jewish leaders. It's not a particularly pleasant encounter, but we learn a lot from it about reading the Bible, getting close to God as a result. So I want to begin by looking at the context of these 2 verses. And the whole context is Jesus' identity. John is carefully, chapter by chapter, revealing Jesus to us. He's saying, look, this isn't any ordinary rabbi. Jesus is special. Jesus is the chosen one. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And I'm going to show you how we know that. So starting at chapter 1, John introduces us to Jesus as the eternal Word. And John the Baptist testifies as to who Jesus is. And then chapter 2, we see Jesus' glory in turning the water into wine. And then into chapter 3, Jesus is revealed as the Savior in his conversation that he has at night with Nicodemus. And then chapter 4, Jesus is revealed as the life giver. He gives eternal life, the woman at the well, and he doesn't just say, I will give eternal life. Later on, he raises the official's son from the dead and shows that he has power over death to give eternal life. And that brings us into chapter 5, the chapter we're in this morning, where we see Jesus revealed as healer. So this invalid, he's been an invalid for 38 years and he's healed, but he's healed on the Sabbath. And so that means that Jesus, John tells us in verse 16, gets persecuted. The religious leaders kind of put him on trial. Not officially, they don't take him to court, but they're saying to him, how dare you heal on the Sabbath? Who are you? Who do you think you are? You make yourself equal with the Father. They're criticizing him. And so what Jesus does is defends himself and shows them who he is. And the way he does that is he calls upon various witnesses who testify to his identity, a bit like he is in a courtroom, really. And the witnesses that he calls on in chapter 5 are John the Baptist, the miracles that Jesus does, God the Father, and the Scriptures. He says, the Scriptures testify about me. You want to know who I am? The Scriptures tell you who I am. They're about me. And that's what we're going to think about. That brings us to verse 39 and 40. The Scriptures and how they read them and what they missed and how that teaches us about how we should read the Bible. There's a shock in verses 39 and 40. And it's the fact that they studied the Scriptures diligently. That phrase, studied diligently, means they searched minutely. They pored over the Scriptures. They examined carefully. They investigated comprehensively. And yet, they missed the whole point of the Scriptures. They looked, but they didn't see. They searched, but they didn't find. The point of the Scriptures, at this point in time when Jesus was talking, we're talking about the Old Testament, remember? The point of them is that they're all about Jesus and how he gives life. Life to the full and eternal life. But they don't see that. That's the big shock. They don't see that. And Jesus calls them out on that and challenges them. You don't get that, even though it's so plain. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So weird, really, isn't it? They're all about Jesus. They're saying he gives life, but they won't come to him. So the big thing for us, as we come to this encounter between Jesus and the religious leaders, is that reading the Bible has to be done right. Otherwise, even if we read it diligently, we can end up making the same mistake as they did. We can miss the main point. We can not see what the scripture, the main thing of the scriptures. So, when we read the Bible, we must make sure that we don't miss the main point. And that the main thing in reading the Bible is keeping the main thing, the main thing. And we're going to examine that and think about that. And what is the main thing? What is the main point of the Bible? What is the Bible all about, or who is it all about? Of course, it's all about Jesus. He states that clearly in verse 39. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. I like the way the Message translation of the Bible puts it. It sums up the whole thrust of these verses really well. You have your heads in the Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there, but you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me. So the scriptures, rightly understood, actually they point away from themselves to Jesus. That's the function of the Bible. If you think about it, they're kind of like a means to an end. They point to Jesus. How do they point to Jesus? Especially in the Old Testament, because when Jesus says, these are the very scriptures that testify about me, he's talking about what we understand, the Old Testament. Well, Doncaster mentions four helpful things as to how the Old Testament testifies to Jesus. Four ways. First of all, predictive prophecy. So as we know, there are lots of prophecies in the Bible that predict massive amount of information about Jesus. Mind-boggling amount, actually. That's one of the things that persuades me the Bible is true. How did they know all these things predicted hundreds of years before Jesus came? His lineage, his birth, how he'd die, his resurrection, the town where he'd be born, etc., etc. Predictive prophecy. But also anticipatory statute. So statute, law. The law in the Old Testament, especially in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the law anticipates Christ by exposing our hearts and persuading us of our need for the Saviour. So the law kind of points to Christ. And also, of course, when we look at the law, we think, wow, who on earth has kept all of those laws? Oh, Jesus has. He's the perfect man. He's the one who managed to fulfil the law and keep it. But also, revelatory event. Revelatory, revealing, an event that reveals something. So an event that reveals Jesus. A massive prime example of that is the Exodus and the Passover and everything. Just talks about Jesus rescuing us, bringing us out, and the shedding of blood of the Lamb that enabled that to happen. Another revelatory event could be the whole sacrificial system. All those animals that were sacrificed, they're big arrows pointing to Jesus. They're actually about Jesus. And then finally, type. So there's these things in the Old Testament called types, mostly people, sometimes events, and they are like shadows of Jesus, trailers of what's to come, trailers of the real thing. They are the appetizers, if you like. So a really good example is Joseph. If you study his life, it's really stunning how it mirrors Jesus' life. The kind of going down and dying and then the elevation again. Just the exact mirror. And it's a type of Christ. Joseph is the type, Christ is the antitype. That's a technical term. But again, these people point to Jesus and talk about him in what they did. And it's correct to say the whole Bible is about Jesus, obviously, because the New Testament, the Gospels are about his life, death, resurrection. The Acts and the Epistles are about how to live for him and what living with faith in him means. And then Revelation is all about what he'll do in the future. So the whole Bible, from start to finish, is about Jesus. And more besides that, I mean, he's kind of everywhere, really. He's right from the beginning, the one who's going to crush Satan. He has pre-incarnate appearances, theophanies we call them. He's called the angel of the Lord, the commander of the Lord's army. He's the extra person in the fiery furnace. He's the one who wrestled with Jacob. He's the prophet who's greater than Moses, the priest greater than Aaron, the king greater than David. He's called the suffering servant. He's revealed as the savior so clearly, actually, in some places in Isaiah and other places as well. And then he's the true and better. So many Bible characters point to Jesus. A few examples: the true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer who then intercedes for and saves his stupid friends. The true and better Esther — I got this from Tim Keller, really helpful in how we look at the Old Testament — who didn't just risk losing an earthly palace but gave his ultimate heavenly one, but lost the heavenly one, didn't just risk his life but gave his life to save his people. And then the true and better Jonah, cast into the storm so we could be brought in, and so on and so on. So let's not miss him. Missing him would be like Homer Simpson missed the whole point of the fire drill. It's so obvious, it's a fire drill. What are you doing, Homer? But if we read the Bible and don't see Christ, we're as stupid as Homer Simpson, in a sense. Let's not fail to see the one to whom Scripture points and make the same mistake they did. And that's important, not just because otherwise we'd be stupid or otherwise we won't be good students of the Bible. If we miss Jesus, we miss so much wonderful things. If we miss him, we miss our acceptance. How can we be fully and totally welcomed and accepted by God? Through Jesus. Every time we see Jesus in the Bible, we think, I'm accepted. We can wake up in the morning and say, I am accepted by the Most High God. We miss that if we don't see Jesus. If we don't see Jesus and see his perfect life, how he was perfectly righteous, then we forget about how his righteousness is counted as ours by Christ. And we forget about the wonderful news that we don't have to earn. We don't have to try and be righteous to earn God's favor. He is our righteousness. He is the one who kept the law fully, and his law keeping is counted as ours when we trust in him. We miss that. We miss his love. When we see how he treated people, like that invalid, 38 years, how he had time for those people. He had time for the hidden, the hopeless, the forgotten. We think, I'm not hidden. I'm not hopeless. I'm not forgotten by God. I'm remembered by him. He loves me. He sees me. If we don't see Jesus, then we'll forget about our freedom. We are no longer a slave to the law, to thinking that we have to keep the law in order to earn brownie points with God and get to heaven. That's legalism, thinking that keeping the law gets you to heaven. We're released from that. And also, we're not a slave to our own desires, just to doing whatever our desires tell us to. We have freedom that enables us to live as we were designed by God to live. If we miss Jesus, we'll miss his wisdom. The things he said, these encounters, the wise words, the way he pushed back against the religious leaders and all those discourses, what wisdom. We miss that. We need that. I need his wisdom to flourish, to be the best version of myself. I need him. I need his words. We won't get joy if we miss him. I mean, he paid off my debts with his Barclay card, as it were, with his blood. He loved me and gave himself for me. I'm free. I don't have any sin now. It's been dealt with. It's taken away. God disregards it because of Christ. Every time we see Jesus, we can have joy because we remember that. If you're not reading the Bible, you're missing all this and so much more. If you are reading the Bible but you're missing Jesus, you're missing all these things and so much more. And the thing about all these things is they bring us closer to God. They deepen our relationship with him. We read the Bible, we encounter Jesus, and then we draw near to God in joy and gratitude and relief and love and so on. But if we don't read the Bible and see Jesus, then we kind of tend to remain distant from God. That's why we mustn't miss Jesus, because he tells us, he preaches us, he sings to us all these joyful truths that totally change us and transform us. So the question is, how can we prevent ourselves missing the main thing? Because it's surprisingly easy to do. I mean, they did it. So we mustn't think that we're immune from that. Let's think about a few things that will stop us making the same mistake as they did. First, don't cherry pick. Don't be tempted just to read the easy bits or the nice bits that you enjoy. We must take up the challenge of reading the whole Bible. Because then we get it all. We get it in context. We see the big picture, and we see everything. And we see the bits that maybe at first glance aren't so obvious about Christ, but we dig a bit deeper. We see, oh, he's there. So some recommendations to you to read through the whole Bible. The Navigators, all these websites that are on the screen, they'll be on the website, and you can get them from there. But they do some really good Bible reading plans. They do how to read the Bible in a year, follow the plan. They do how to read the Bible each book at a time. All these plans are free. They do 5 by 5 by 5. So how to read the New Testament 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week, with 5 things to help you think deeper. Really good. Another great resource to read through the Bible in a year is this website. It's also an app by Nikki Gumbel, and you can get the readings emailed to you every day. You read a psalm, Old Testament and New Testament. And the great thing is there's his commentary, his explanation on every single part that you read. So if you're in a bit that you think, oh, I'm not sure what this is about, it helps you. And you can listen to the whole lot as well, not just read it. So really good for commuting, maybe walking, going on the train. That's all free as well. And then something to prevent us. Sometimes we can just home in on one particular thing, and then we don't see the big picture. We don't see that the Bible's all about Jesus. We miss the main themes of the Bible. So Vaughan Roberts wrote a book called God's Big Picture, and it traces the whole storyline of the Bible. We see how it fits together. Because, you know, you can sort of go to the Old Testament, read one of the seemingly random stories, and think, oh, that was a nice story. I haven't the faintest idea how it relates to my life or the rest of the Bible, but he shows you how it does. And he's made it into a course that you can watch online for free at that website. Really helpful. So we don't just slip into this cherry-picking sort of attitude where we just focus on the bits that we want to focus on. Reading through the whole lot forces you to take in everything that God... It's like God gives you this amazing meal, and we say, oh, I only want this bit, thank you. But it's all brilliant. Eat the whole lot. Another thing. Use good resources. So we are so blessed. There are lots and lots of good resources out there to help us read the Bible and study it. So if I went to a conference the other day, and it was really helpful on the sons of Jacob, and something that the lecturer challenged me with. He is the head of the Bible College, my old Bible College, and he's super brainy and has so much theological knowledge, but he kind of said, referring to himself, if I read the Bible, not learning from those who've gone before me and studied and sweated before me, then I am so arrogant to think that I can't learn from them. We can learn from people who have done the hard digging and have mined the depths of the Bible. So some resources that we can use. I think the ESV or the NIV Study Bible is fantastic, either in book form or app form, because there's a little comment on pretty much every single verse of the Bible. So if you are reading a difficult bit, you don't have to wade through loads of commentaries. You can turn to that study Bible and think, oh, okay, that's really helpful. And they're produced by multiple scholars. So you've got a really well-rounded view of what the Bible is about. On the table in the lobby, I've put out some study guides that are all free for you to take just to help you read through the Bible. Do make use of them if you haven't got a study guide. Gives you a passage to read, typically a little explanation and some questions just to help you get more out of the Bible so you see more of Jesus, get closer to God. And then I do recommend joining a life group. That's a great way to study the Bible because it's everyone getting the Bible out, working through questions that try to extract more from the Word. And it's not just appalling ignorance, because it's run by a mature Christian who's a leader, so we'll be kept on track. Do join one. Sometimes it's easier to study the Bible in a group than on your own. I am blessed by my life group. I learn so much from the other Christians sharing what they've learned about the Bible with me. It's a valuable time. And then it's important when we read the Bible to ask the right questions. That helps us get more out of the Bible. Sometimes it's really good to read through the Bible and just have a set of questions that you ask, and that can really enrich your Bible study. So there's a book that I read called One-to-One Bible Reading by David Helm, and it is about how to read the Bible with a friend or whatever, but it also applies to just reading it on your own. And at the back are some really good questions. He has this comma, C-O-M-A, acronym, questions about context, observation, meaning, and application. And the great thing is, at the back of this book, he goes through all the different genres of the Bible, and there were specific questions for each. Questions for the Gospels and Acts, questions for the Old Testament narrative, epistles, Hebrew wisdom, literature and poetry, prophetic literature, apocalyptic literature. So you really get the most out of it. And they're good questions. What has happened so far in the narrative? Has there been any major events, characters or themes? What happened just prior to the section you're reading to help you get the context? And I borrowed some of these questions for the study group questions. I recommend that. It's really, really helpful. I'll leave it on the communion table for you to leaf through. But if all that sounds a bit complex for you, a children's song that some of you might remember, I've forgotten the tune, but the words are right here, is really good to just memorize and kind of hum through before you come to the Bible. As I read God's word each day, I will ask myself three questions. What does it say? What does it mean? What is God saying to me? I will ask God's Holy Spirit, who lives in my heart, to show me the answers clearly so I'll know God's message to me. Very simple, very straightforward, but just asking those questions and praying them through and asking God can help us get more out of the Bible. So let's move on to this question. It's a real puzzle, isn't it? How did they manage to miss the main thing? Because, you know, they didn't just skim through reading a couple of minutes a day. They studied them diligently. They searched, they examined, they investigated minutely and carefully. They pored over them. Well, the answer is in verses 41 to 44. The big problem was their hearts. They, as it says in verse 42, didn't have the love of God in their heart. Their hearts were hard toward God. They didn't care for God. They cared more about themselves. You see, what they wanted was to gain glory from one another. That's what their hearts desired most. They didn't care about seeking the glory that came from God. They weren't bothered about that, studying his glory. No, they wanted glory from one another. And so the root cause of all this, they wanted to stand well in the estimation of their peers. Their motive was not love for God, it was approval from their fellow rabbis or whatever, or religious leaders. For them, studying the scripture had almost become like a sort of competition with bragging rights and respect as the prize. That's where their hearts were at. And this meant that they didn't accept Jesus and they refused to come to him for life. So their heart was the heart of the problem. It was the root cause. It's why they missed the obvious. So that means that we need to check our own hearts really carefully. You see, sometimes we can read the Bible, but our hearts are in the wrong place, which probably will mean that we miss Jesus, we miss all the right things, and we miss how God loves us by sending Jesus and all the things we've been thinking about. So we must ask ourselves this morning these hard questions. Has my heart become kind of smug and unloving? We can get into this mindset where we say to ourselves, yeah, I study the scriptures. I read the Bible every day. I read Puritan commentaries. I go to conferences about the Word. My church is a Word-based church. We can sort of say that to ourselves, but there's no love. I mean, it's so obvious in these religious leaders. This man has been an invalid for 38 years, and he's healed. And what do they say? Why did you get healed on the Sabbath? Why didn't they say, wow, praise God, this is amazing. You've been set free from your paralytic, or whatever he was, your whatever it was afflicting him. But they weren't joyful at all. There was no love there. They knew the Word, but they didn't have any love. And as I was preparing this, I was kind of thinking to myself, I'm pretty good at searching the scriptures diligently. I actually pat myself on the back. I do that every day. And then kind of Jesus spoke to me, because you know that passage where it says, I was naked, but you didn't clothe me. I was hungry, but you didn't feed me. I was in prison, but you didn't visit me. So I support this guy who ages ago became a Christian in prison. And I mentor him. I have been doing so for some years. And his journey has been a difficult one. And long story short, he's back in prison. And I was thinking to myself, I should visit him, really. But I've got too much Bible study to do. I really need to study the Word, because I'm a pastor, and that's the important thing. See, I'd fallen into exactly the same trap as the Pharisees had, or the religious leaders. I was into studying the Word and doing it, but not prepared to make that sacrificial journey to prison to meet him and support him and show love to him. So we can be Word-based, but loveless. So we need to examine our hearts. Are our hearts proud and independent? Do we kind of say to ourselves, subconsciously, I don't really need the Bible. I've been a Christian too many years. I know it. I don't need it. I can live my life without it. I'm independent, really. We can slip into that. And we don't read the Bible with an attitude of dependence, with an attitude of I need this. Are we legalistic and competitive? A legalistic mindset of studying the Bible is one that says, I study hard and therefore God accepts me because I am a rigorous student of the Word. I'm accepted on the basis of my works, my good Bible study. That's, I think, part of the problem of the religious leaders. Are we almost competitive? I reckon I'm the best Bible reader in Argyle. I think I probably spend the most hours every week studying the Bible. That's how our hearts can end up. That's what we need to check. Have we become kind of like hardened and calcified? Zechariah chapter 7 verse 12 says, they made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit. Wow. Do we have flint hearts? Now, what do we do if we find that we are veering into this sort of mindset? What do we need to do? We need to cry out to the Holy Spirit to soften our hearts and to decalcify them. You know, like when your kettle gets all furred up and then it stops working properly and you put that liquid in and it dissolves all that chalk and everything. And we need to say, Holy Spirit, do that to my heart. Wash it through. Get rid of all those deposits that are making it hard and are making it not function as it's supposed to be. We need to pray before we read. We need to say, Holy Spirit, I am spiritually blind. I need you as I study this. I have a heart that can often refuse truth. I am stupid a lot of the time. We need to have that mindset of, I need you, lest I slip into all these different things and more. So reading the Bible really does make us think about our hearts and what's motivating them. I want to finish with this. I want to particularly address anyone here who's not a Christian, because a lot of what Jesus says is about eternal life. They pored over the scriptures to get eternal life. Now, perhaps that means but they didn't get eternal life. Now, perhaps they pored over the scriptures and they were so into the minutiae that they missed Jesus and therefore they didn't turn to him. Or perhaps it means that they thought that because they were such good students, all their hard work would earn them eternal life. But whatever it was, They didn't go to the source of eternal life. They missed Jesus. I want to ask you, how will you get eternal life? How will you get to heaven? How can you know that your sins are totally forgiven and you're absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, guaranteed a place in heaven? Don't get it wrong like they did. Don't miss the obvious. It's Jesus. That's how we get eternal life. Come to Jesus for eternal life. Come to him for life to the full, free life and eternal life. Come to him and say, I'm a sinner, but you died for sinners. Come to him and say, you grant the water of eternal life to any who call on you. Come to him in repentance and say, I need you, because I'm so blind and set on my own ways. I want to go your ways now. Come to him, and he will grant you eternal life. Don't miss him like they did. He's there. He's calling to you through the scriptures. How will you respond to him?